Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting God, in whom we live and move and have our being, gathered in this sanctuary, we offer you prayer, we sing your praises, and as we reflect on your word to us, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you and be life-giving for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So during the past weeks, we've all watched, I believe, with a certain degree of concern and so on, with the news of the coronavirus and its spread. And, you know, certainly one of the stories that kept my attention and interest was the story of the Diamond Princess cruise ship off the coast of Japan with those 3,700 plus people on board. You know, as I read the stories, I really felt for the passengers. I mean, could you imagine being a parent with two small children, you know, a couple, and you decided to book an indoor cabin with no window, and all of a sudden, there you are, right? Quarantined with two kids for, you thought they were going to be able to go out and do all sorts of things, and all of a sudden, there you are. In isolation, or, you know, someone signs up for a luxury cruise, and what do you end up with? You end up with 2+ weeks of sitting in a cabin. You know, situations like that really become a test of one's endurance, a test that will measure your individual will. And actually, you know, when you're under a position, and when you're in a position of stress like that, you know, people's true character can actually come to the surface. You know, I wondered as I read that the stories over again how I would have responded and how I might react in a situation like that. And you ever think of that when you were, you know, reading some of those stories about those folks and those situations? I mean, it may not be a literal wilderness moment, certainly, as Jesus faces in the text that Hélène read for us this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, but still. You know, there are those moments when we will be tempted and when we will be put under pressure. And you see, the issue is that those are times when we can make our own personal survival a priority. You know, when Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness, it really is a question of survival. And what he will survive. Now, 40, you know, it's a good biblical number. You think back to the story of Noah's Ark, right, that rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the story of Moses and the Exodus, the people wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, right? 40 is one of those numbers that tells you that this is a sufficient amount of time. And so Jesus is out in the desert for a sufficient amount of time to have something very important happen. And it's surprising that Jesus actually ends up out in the wilderness, because just preceding this, he's baptized. He hears that voice that says, "This is my son, the beloved, in whom I am well pleased." I mean, everyone would have probably expected that, you know, things were going to be great from there. It was going to be smooth sailing. But it wasn't. Instead, he ends up in this time of trial and this time of great pressure and temptation. And you know, when some read this text and they read about Jesus being confronted or tested by this figure called the devil, you can automatically have that image of the guy with the pitchfork, right, in the red suit with the tail. I mean, it's pretty, but that's not the devil we are meant to have in mind. That image of the devil actually isn't that old. It comes after the time of Jesus. Instead, we're really to have in mind, when we read the scriptures, we are to have in mind the presence of evil. You see, in the scriptures, evil is taken very seriously, and its presence so seriously that it gets embodied as this person, as an adversary that's there seeking to weaken our will. And it's also a power that we don't often acknowledge as being in our midst. So the scriptures take this very seriously. You know, in the Revelation study, one of the things that we know, the book of Revelation says that evil is a force that is, and I quote, that was, that is not, and is to come. So think about that. Evil is a force that was, but is not, and is to come. Because you see, that's how we can often perceive evil as human beings. We see it as something that was. We can look back to the past. We can look at bad things that have gone on. We can even have our own personal regrets and point to evil or bad things. And we can often think of evil as something that is to come. You know, we can worry about the future. We can be anxious and so on and think about all the bad things that are going to happen. But then it says that it is not. Because that's the tricky thing about evil and its presence, is that often we can miss it when it's in our midst, right? We don't always acknowledge the bad things that might be going on or the evil that can be happening in or around us. But to see it at work in the present moment, in our lives, Jesus knew that this power was there. And it was so real, and it was so pervasive, that he even has to face it in its basest form when he is out there alone in the desert wilderness. So I wanted you to consider what the situation of Jesus would have been like in that wilderness setting. Because you see, any source of strength that Jesus would have had up to that point in his life, you know, the strengths he had growing up as a child or as a young man, they were gone, right? There's no mom or dad there with him. No sisters or brothers, no friends. He doesn't have a comfortable bed or bed sheets to hide under. There's no bank account, no clothes. No coffee, that would be bad for me, but anyways, I'm just thinking. But you see, that's when life's temptations and pressures are the greatest. When we find ourselves alone for an extended period of time, with our own thoughts, with our own frailties. And you see, Jesus is no different in this respect. He's got to deal with all of that for 40 days. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I could handle 40 days alone. I mean, I know at first it sounds pretty good when I think about it. You know, some time away from it all. No stress, no worries, no cares. Just me, myself, and I. Don't have a phone to look at or a television or an internet. It's just away from it all. But then you really start thinking about that. Wait a second, 40 days with no phone, no internet. What do you mean, no television? What do you mean, no coffee? What do you mean? How will I survive? You know, how will others survive, right, without me? But for Jesus, that's what those 40 days in the desert boil down to. They do boil down to that question of survival. And it's this question of personal survival. Because the greatest temptation that Jesus faces is this temptation to save himself. Right? That's what the devil's saying to him in the desert time and again in this exchange, this back and forth they have in the wilderness. It's the temptation for Jesus to save himself. The devil says to him, look, if you're the Son of God, command the stone to become a loaf of bread. You're that hungry, you're famished, go ahead, save yourself. And then the devil, right, leads him up and shows him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, all the power he can have. The devil says to him, he says, you know, to you I will give all the glory and authority if you will then worship me. All of this will be yours. Go ahead, do it, because you can save yourself. Right, the devil takes him to Jerusalem, to the high pinnacle of the temple. Says to him, if you're the Son of God, just throw yourself down. Don't the scriptures say that he'll bear you up? The devil can even quote scripture. But the temptation is the same. Jesus, save yourself. And that's the greatest pressure and the greatest temptation that Jesus faces in the desert. And when it's over, it says that the text says that the devil departed from him. I like what it says in Luke. It says that the devil departed from him until an opportune time, right? Because Jesus' temptations don't end in the desert. They continue. They go on. There would be other times when he was tempted. Think of when the Pharisees come and say to him, they say, get out of here, Herod wants to kill you. Or when his disciple Peter says to him, you know, Master, you can't be handed over and crucified. Right? The temptation is always clear. Jesus, you have to save yourself. Even when he's hanging on the cross, one of the words of the words of one of the thieves hanging next to him is, if you're the Son of God, you know, save yourself. Right? That those words, those two words, save yourself, are a real mantra in our world. And this is to be our greatest source of strength, is that we have to be strength for oneself. We have to be strong for ourselves. You know, in fact, according to some so-called experts, if you cannot save yourself, then there's got to be something wrong with you, right? Everyone should be able to do this. I mean, if you think of the pressure that people face these days, be you young or old, male or female, gay or straight, you know, it doesn't matter. For so many, the message is that you need to be your best to succeed. You just need to believe in yourself. Right? You're exceptional, right? You're above average. And don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm all for self-esteem. I think that's important. But, you know, I looked at a number of surveys this past week just to see how true this was. But, you know, I looked at, you know, how many people who think they have an above average IQ, or how many people think they are an above average driver, and so on and so on. And, you know, the surveys usually show that 60, 70, 80% of the people think they're above average or well above average. I mean, and like I said, that's all great. It's good to have a good opinion, you know, to have that sort of self-esteem. But there's a danger when you begin to think that you're better than you really are. There is a danger. Because it's quite possible, you know, that you can start to believe that you can do no wrong. You know, or perhaps you do think yourself stronger than you really are, and that's dangerous. You know, it's like the story of this lion who's walking through a jungle, and he says, I am the great lion, the king of the jungle. And he walks up to this tiger, and he grabs the tiger, and he growls at him and says, I am the lion, the king of the jungle. And the tiger, you know, cowers back, and he says, of course you are the king of the jungle. And then he goes up to a bear, and he growls at the bear, and he says to the bear, he says, bear, who's the king of the jungle? And the bear even cowers and says, you, great lion, are king of the jungle. So then this lion goes up to an elephant, and he says, elephant, who's the king of the jungle? And the elephant just looks at him and grabs him with his trunk and picks up the lion and throws the lion up against a tree, and the lion gets up off the ground, and he's, you know, getting the dirt off him, and he's bruised. And he says, look, he said, just because you don't know the answer doesn't mean you have to get upset. But you see, that lion remained oblivious to the fact. I mean, a part of me admires that. But, you know, the reality is that sooner or later, most of us begin to realize that we aren't as strong as we thought we were. Right? Or maybe there's times when there's things we used to count as strengths in our lives, and they just are not strengths anymore. And what happens when you're not as strong as you thought you were? Because it happens. You know, what happens when your strength leaves you? Where's your strength, for example, if you lose a job? Or where's your strength when the relationship fails? Or when a child does something stupid? Or you've been diagnosed with a severe illness? Or you know, where's your strength where's my strength when I lose my phone? Or when the power goes out? Or when the money runs out? That can happen. Or when time runs out? You know, we can feel pressure on many levels in life, and many will succumb to the pressure and give in to that temptation that believes they have to save themselves. But then there are others, and I hope as a people of faith that you will count yourselves among ones who can hear those words, save yourself, and hear them as empty words, because they do ring hollow at times and sound like that lie. They really are. I mean, and that's what Jesus knew when he faces the tempter in the desert. He knew that what the devil was offering him, that's all a lie. Remember, the text says that Jesus is led by the wilderness into the Spirit, right? He had just been baptized. He had the affirmation of the one He knew as his Father in heaven. So he knew that the invitation to save yourself, that's not true. He had to have faith in God, and he exposes this truth. Jesus lays bare the power of temptation, this temptation we can all face in this life of ours, the pressure we all encounter when we hear that voice say to us, whisper in our ear, you know, you just have to save yourself here. I mean, even though he had been in that wilderness for 40 days, and even though he was famished, right, Jesus has the strength of character and the strength of spirit to reveal the source of his strength. And he doesn't just do it for himself, he does it for others, for us. Right? He says that one does not live by bread alone, and that we are to worship the Lord our God and serve him only. That salvation means not just, it doesn't mean trusting in yourself, it means trusting in God. And Jesus reminds even the devil that he's not to put God to the test, but there's the devil trying to tempt the Son of God. But full of that spirit, Jesus is strong enough to deal with the pressure, right? The one who shows strength by not giving in to the temptation, but instead he goes all the way to the cross and he comes out on the other side. And that's what makes Jesus the Savior of the world, because he does not seek to save himself. And it's that kind of spirit that fills his being and his life. The spirit that allows him to experience the grace of God, and the text embodies it beautifully, and also just briefly when it says, angels come to wait on him, right at the end of that text. Right? The grace was waiting for him. And you know, we can forget that. We can forget the strength of grace when we're faced with pressure. It can be easy to forsake that grace that seeks to wait on us and wait for us and be our strength when we feel like we need to do it all ourselves. You know, that's why I loved reading this past week about Autobahn churches. Anyone here ever travel on the Autobahn in Germany? If you have, right? Have you ever visited an Autobahn church? Well, you know, in Canada, we've got, you know, rest stops. You know, like most highways have rest centers. You know, gas, you can get gas, you can get fast food. They have these in Germany on the Autobahn, but they also have churches, little churches at rest stops. And I loved in the article, it talked about, you know, how people could go into these little churches and pause on their journey to light a candle, to pray, to reconnect themselves with God's grace. One little church was recorded of having over 2,000 visitors, and there were 11 prayer books filled with requests from that one month in this little church. And I found some of the prayers insightful, because think of this. These are people who had worries. These were people who had concerns and thoughts on their minds, you know, things while they're driving, while they're out there on their journey, on the move. And they stop and they go in and they write requests and say things like, dear God, please give my father the strength to die and protect my son in Afghanistan. Another one that said, may everyone who suffers from cancer have God on their side. Another one that says, thank you for this man at my side. I mean, these were prayers from people who knew they needed the strength of a different spirit. They couldn't do it all on their own. And they're out there on the road and they just need to stop. And they need to seek that grace. A strength that is not their own. Right? They weren't seeking to save themselves, but they were seeking the grace of a Savior. You know, I love, there was one in the article I read, there was a trucker who was being interviewed, and he spoke of these churches as a place where he could go, and he was out on the road, and he could go and he could wind down. And he said it was a place where he found strength when his own was waning. And I love reading all that because it reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians. He says this, he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul knew that he was even stronger when he allowed Christ to be his strength. Because you see, when we forget the strength of God's grace, when we are tempted to save ourselves or believe we can save ourselves or be our own strength or our strength is waning, it's time for us on our journey to pause and to take a rest. And so as we mark the first Sunday of Lent today, we do so by celebrating the Sacrament of Communion. And I hope that what we do at this table when we share the cup and the bread and as we feast on the life of Christ, that these gifts are for us a way in which we find our relationships renewed and deepened, and our trust in God is also renewed and deepened as we make our journeys. So as you eat the bread today, right, as you take the cup, you know, treat it as one of those Autobahn churches, you know, a place where you bring your requests and allow the possibility of God's grace to be your strength. For we will all have our wilderness moments, you know. You may be in one now, but like those angels who came to Jesus in the wilderness, you know, and like those Autobahn churches, and like the table of Christ and the empty tomb of Easter, you know, as a people of faith, we have this gift of knowing that grace is always waiting on us, and it's always waiting for us, and it is here for us. Thanks be to God.